Hi. I'm going to read the first reading for today. It's in the Old Testament, the book of Joshua, 4, 1 through 7. So it's on page 196 in your Pew Bible. When the entire nation has finished crossing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Select 12 men from the people, one from each tribe, and command them, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood. Carry them over with you and lay them down at the place where you camped tonight.'" Then Joshua summoned the 12 men from the Israelites, whom he had appointed, one from each tribe. Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, one for each of the tribes of the Israelites, so that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off in front of the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the Israelites a memorial forever."
It really is great to see all of you here. I think it was a couple years ago when one of your kids was leaving and pulled on her dad's jacket and said, "Daddy, that's the guy who reads books to us." So that may be who I am to your kids, because every now and then I do that. But we do have chapel every Friday, and they're learning the Ten Commandments, the older kids, and the other kids are going through other lessons and Bible stories. It is great to be able to be with your kids, and we appreciate the trust and the confidence that you have in us to be able to shepherd them in this early time in their lives as well. If this is your first time here, what you don't know is that we have been making our way through the Gospel of John ever since I got here, which was 2.5 years ago. And that's why the sermon title is called The End, because this is the last Sunday, and we're looking at the very, very last chapter of the Gospel of John. But I bet you that those who have followed this journey have learned a couple things about the Gospel of John. For example, if I were to ask you, in which gospel, and this is the only gospel, in which gospel do you have Jesus turning water to wine? I bet you they'd be able to tell you. Which one is it, folks? John. See, they're right. And then if I were to ask them, for example, in which gospel do you find, and only in this gospel, do you find the raising of Lazarus from the dead? Don't answer. Guys, which one? John, right? And then if I were to ask you, in which gospel do you find the washing of the disciples' feet? And only in that gospel, they would tell you. Or where do you read the words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God"? You would say, John. And then if I said, in which gospel do you have the feeding of the 5,000, you would say, and, oh, man, yes, who said that? I said, oh, you were here this morning, that's why. Dude, I was supposed to say wrong, because it's in all of them. I love John, I do, and I'm going to miss it. But one of the reasons why I love John is because normally when you have a miracle take place, or when Jesus does something, he explains it. I need things explained. And so it's really comforting, and it's really nice to understand why our Savior does certain things. And you find that here in the gospel today, the writer explains why certain things happen, or why he even wrote the gospel as a whole. And what he states is, the reason why I wrote this gospel, the author John, is so that I can leave a legacy behind. He doesn't say it in quite that way. In fact, both of our scriptures, though, talk about the type of legacy that we leave behind to those who are going to be coming up after. Now, normally when we talk about legacy, what are we talking about? Money, right? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the legacy of faith that we leave behind for our kids. Or the legacy of faith that we leave behind for those who come after. Or the legacy of faith that I know we're able to enjoy here at this church after 182 years of being here in this community. What does that mean and how is that reflected? John answers those questions, as does the book of Joshua. Let's go ahead and open up in the Gospel of John. We're at the very end. We're at the 20th chapter, and we're going to be looking at two different scriptures here, each at the end of each chapter. So at the end of John 20, and then again at the end of John 21. Just as a little aside, of scholars, some of them think that John should have ended at chapter 20. That's why we're reading this ending. Just so you know where I stand, I'm not one who really pays much attention as far as who people say wrote what in the Bible. Let me give you a little story about that. When I was a senior in high school, I came to know Jesus as my personal Savior. And in September, I was taking an AP English class, and the teacher said, you need to write a journal. And I did what he said. So I wrote a journal every day of my senior year in high school. On January 14th, I had a born-again experience. But I kept my journal even after that. If you were to take my journal and read it at the end of that year, or if 1,000 years from now someone picked up that journal, they would have thought that two different people had written it. The writing was so different. Because of the experience that I had had with Christ, it had made me view the world in a very, very different way. That's why when some scholars say, you know, someone else may have written this section, I don't worry about that. I believe the Word of God is inspired by God. And so it's given to us as an opportunity to understand the authority that God gives us in our life. Sorry, nothing to do with the sermon, but I think it's interesting as we look at the end of John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Then we're going to go to chapter 21, the last two verses there as well, verses 24 through 25. This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and has written them, and we know that his testimony is true. But there are also many other things that Jesus did, and if every one of them were written down, I suppose that the world itself cannot contain the book that would be written. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Yesterday was a bit of a busy day for us. We had a service of the witness to the resurrection, what some would call a funeral service. We call it a service to the witness of the resurrection at 1 o'clock. And then we had the incredibly successful auction. Brett said he had thought we would raise 12,000. I thought we would raise 3,000. So I'm still blown away. I'm still not sure what happened. Well, I know what happened. God's hand intervened on each of you to faithfully be a part of that, which was incredible. But what I missed yesterday was my alumni basketball game at college. I played basketball in college, and I try to get back to the alumni game that happens every year. I'm finding I'm like the oldest one now. And last year I played. I put all my heart and effort into it. At halftime, I went into the bathroom, lost my breakfast, came back out, and put my heart right back into it again. And I'd never done that when I played in college. I was in much, much better shape. And last year, I was in much better shape than I am this year. So it's probably a good thing that I didn't play this year. But you know what I'm noticing now? I'm getting older. There are things that just don't work the way they used to work. And I hear it gets worse, not better. I hear it gets progressively worse, in fact. And when that happens to me, tell me if this is true of you as well. When that happens, it kind of makes me realize that I'm mortal. I mean, the end isn't in sight, but the end is going to come. And that, I haven't had to think about that. You know, when you're a teenager, you're invincible unless something happens and you have to deal with it. And then when you get married and you're still young and you have your kids, you know, your concern isn't about your own health. All your concern is about your kids' health and making sure they're okay, making sure that they're fine. And we think of their mortality a lot more than we think of our mortality. And as you get older, as you get as old as I am, not that old. Thanks, Peter. I know. But you start thinking about those things more. And maybe you start thinking about also, well, what am I leaving behind for my kids? What are they going to get from me? And our understanding of our legacy then becomes focused on financial and the economic. What can I make sure that they have? All of the scriptures that we read today. In fact, just about all throughout scripture, the focus is on a legacy, not on a financial legacy that we leave behind, but a legacy of faith. What will that legacy of faith be that we leave behind for our kids? So what I want you all to think through throughout the sermon today is, if God called you back, let's say God called you back, what would your kids say your legacy of faith was? Would they be able to say, you know, I know Mom and Dad love Jesus so much because they told me about him. Or they did certain things that I saw on a daily basis that made me realize how much they love their Savior. I think it's a fair question, and I think it's one that we can start answering, at least as we look at our scripture. So let's go ahead and let's turn to Joshua, our Old Testament reading. It's a wonderful reading, and it takes place within a context of scripture and of a scriptural story that is powerful. So let me set the stage a little bit before we look at the particulars. You know the story of the Israelites and how they're slaves in Egypt, and how Moses was sent by God to free them out of captivity, out of Egypt, and they escaped, and they made their way toward the promised land. That was the goal. They were going to make it to the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they couldn't wait to get there. In fact, they couldn't wait to get there so much that they became very impatient. So much so that when we saw this last week, when Moses was on the mountain, face to face with God, they really became impatient, and they built this golden calf and they started to worship that calf. And God said, you know, enough is enough. This generation is not going to enter the promised land. Does this sound familiar to anyone here? Okay, good. They are not going to enter the promised land. In fact, I'm going to lift someone else up whose name was Joshua, and he's going to take in the next generation into the promised land. That's where we find ourselves today. There's a little bit of a problem because God says, in order to enter the promised land, you have to cross through the Jordan. You know how the song goes, the Jordan's wide and deep and chilly and cold, or whatever that song is. And it was full of water. I think all the snow had melted and was just kind of making it rush through. But you have to cross through the Jordan. And the only way that you can cross the Jordan is if your priest step in the water first, and then it will separate. And we preached about at one time how sometimes you have to get your feet wet if you want to walk on water. And they did. You have to risk sometimes in order to see God's glory. They did. The priest stepped in the water. They were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. The water separated where we are in the scripture for today. The people of Israel walked across the dry land. Sounds like the Red Sea, doesn't it? Happened in the Jordan too. They walked across the dry land, and then what we find happens here today is God says, wait a second. I want 12 of you to go back. 12 of you go back, pick up stones from the middle of the Jordan, placed it in the promised land as a reminder of everything that I've done for you. I love the part where he commands 12 stones. Anyone have any idea why? What does that represent? Every single person in the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes, no one was left out. So if one of the tribes came by a little later on and said, hey, why is that there? Someone would be able to tell them, this is why. In fact, that's the focus. If you look at Joshua chapter 4, if you look at verse 6, God says, when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you can tell them. And that's what we find all throughout Scripture, is God saying, you need to make sure your kids have a legacy of faith. You need to make sure that when your kids ask you questions about who I am, you're able to answer it. If you remember in Deuteronomy, if you want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, it's called the Shema. Oh, hear, O Israel, you've probably heard those verses before. But I want you to look specifically at verse 7. So verses 4 through 7 of chapter 6. At verse 7, we read, recite them to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are away and when you lie down and when you rise up. Folks, this legacy of faith is the most important thing that God says we ought to do. And we know kids are going to ask questions, right? Any of you have a kid who asks no questions? They ask questions, right? Sometimes they ask hard questions. Sometimes they ask questions that about God that we have no idea how to answer, right? Go ask the pastor. No, no. When I was in Florida, when we were starting out our ministry, tragic situation, a young man took his life and left behind a wife and five-year-old daughter. Spent a lot of time with two of them. And consistently, the wife would tell me, I just don't know how to answer her question. I don't know what to say. And so what we did was we spent time doing two things. We read the Bible together. And three things. We prayed together. And then we just listened. And you know what happened over time? And this is what she told me. Over time, she said, you know what? There were some questions that then I was able to answer. There's still some I couldn't. I felt so comfortable saying, I. It's okay to say that. They're not going to stop asking you questions. They're going to keep asking. But being able to say, I don't know, and be comfortable with that, because you know Scripture, or at least you're starting to read more, you're starting to pray more, it puts you in a very, very different place. And you know your kids can see right through you. You know they understand what's going on. And if you can say, I don't know, with confidence, that goes a long, long way. There was once, my father was a pastor as well. When he was pastoring in Delaware, it was Christmas Eve. All the kids were around. And there's this one little boy who was supposed to be the angel Gabriel. You know what the angel Gabriel says to Mary? Hail Mary, O favored one, in your womb, child of the Most High. Pretty complicated stuff for like a six-year-old. And he didn't quite understand what that meant. So it came that evening of the Christmas pageant, and everyone is out, and Gabriel's turn came, and he came out, and he completely blanked. But he did understand some of the lines. So he looked at the girl and pointed at Mary and said, Zap, you're pregnant. And it worked. So he got it. He got it somehow. A lot of times they do understand a lot more than what we think. And those questions are an attempt to to know more and more. And what this scripture in Joshua tells us is, don't prevent them. Like Beth said, let the children come unto me. Allow them to ask those questions. The Gospel of John. Turn there quickly. Ah, I hate leaving this gospel. But it's all right. It's going to be okay. And all throughout the gospel, we've seen that all the miracles and everything else are called this specific word. In Greek, it's themeion, which means sign. And what do signs do? They're supposed to point and lead us in a specific direction. They're supposed to give us information about something. Route 30, I've found, is a bit of a mess. And not because of the sign, but because of the driver. When you merge onto Route 30, what sign is there? Thank you. Is it a stop sign? Why does everyone stop before they merge on a route? I mean, I just want to barrel into there and everyone stop. If you don't follow signs in your life, right, whether it's a sign from Scripture where God is telling you clearly this is what you need to do, if you don't follow those signs, you can get in an accident. You can hurt yourself. You can hurt others. You can hurt your family. You can hurt those around you. That's a big reason why John calls this the book of signs. He tells us Jesus performed all of his miracles. Why? Well, because of what verse 31 states in chapter 20. These are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. It's a legacy that we have. It's a memorial that we have that reminds us of who Jesus is. And when our kids ask us, who is Jesus, we have Scripture to be able to provide an answer. And it's a memorial that is never going to go away. In fact, it's a memorial so that when people can see it, they can read it and turn their eyes upon Jesus. So how do we, with our kids, leave a legacy of faith? I would discourage putting a pile of rock in your living room. It would catch their attention, but that's not what we take from Josh. How do we do it? I'm going to give you two things to take home with you that I hope you'll be able to do in your family if you're not already doing. And I know there are preschool parents here, and even if you're not a preschool parent, you can do this if you're a couple, even if you're living by yourself. You can still build up a legacy of faith so that whoever interacts with you and whoever has a relationship with you is able to see Jesus shining through you. Let me ask you a question. That meal that you eat in the evening, what's that called? I don't hear an anonymous, a unanimous answer. Let's try that again. What's it called? All right, how about the one that you eat at noon? What's that called? You sure? Does everyone think that's called lunch? Peter, you don't think that's lunch, do you? Leroy, you don't think that's lunch, do you? What's it called? Y'all confuse me. First it's slippy, then it's lunch or dinner. I don't know what's going on around here. That evening meal, when you guys eat that evening meal, normally that's the meal that everyone eats together, right? And I pray already that you are praying before that meal. Let's just start to make sure that that's what you do. You do pray before you eat the meal. The second thing is, or the first thing that I really encourage you to do to build up this legacy of faith, read a scripture before that evening meal. Have a Bible by the table. Your kids are going to see them. They're going to notice. And they'll notice that the Bible is a tool. It's an instrument that anyone can use. Anyone can read through. And it's going to be something that is going to stay with you as well. my best memories are reading scripture around the lunch table, the dinner table, whatever, around the table on Easter Sunday. My dad would read the story of the earth. He would shake that table through a few tables, four boys. But that's such a great memory. This is the kind of memory to build a legacy of. The first thing I really want to encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, that you do that. The second thing that I really want to encourage you, and I'm guessing you already do this, but if you don't, when your kids go to bed at night, pray over them with them then. I know you're praying with them for them anyway, but pray for them with them there in their room, even if they're already asleep. They may wake up. Mom or dad, both in that room with me, praying over me. Look, these are simple things. But every one of those acts, like putting one more rock on top of that memorial so that it becomes more and more visible as time goes by. It's like adding one more word to the book so that it becomes more relevant to them as they grow. That when the end comes, it will come. That legacy of faith will remain. God bless you and keep you. You raise your kids, and also as you live out your lives with a legacy of faith. Loving God, we do ask you now that you'll watch over us and keep us and help us to leave behind a lasting legacy of faith, as God encouraged the Israelites to do with the Passover, with the memorial, with Deuteronomy, with all those instances, as the gospel writer did as well. Watch over us and keep us, Lord, in the palm of your hand. Bless our kids, bless our relationship, and watch over, Lord, in such a way that we know that you're the one who guides. We pray this now in Jesus' loving name. Amen.